You know, sometimes I think that we make a mistake. We think that missions, the proclamation of God's good news to the nations, is kind of a New Testament innovation. After all, it's the New Testament that gives us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. It's the New Testament that tells us the story of the Spirit coming at Pentecost to launch the church and empower her for mission. It's the New Testament that narrates the history of the gospel going to the Gentiles with Cornelius and then all of Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And of course, the New Testament ends with that grand crescendo that we've been singing about, the crescendo in the book of Revelation, where every nation, tribe, people, language, and tongue are gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb who has redeemed us all. And it's true that the emphasis on global missions and the work of missions as the church, it is stronger in the New Testament, but God's heart for the nations goes way back much further. Remember, it is He who made all of humanity in His image and likeness, yes? And so all people are loved by God, and His heart is for all of us. When He called Abraham to be the forefather of the nation of Israel, His chosen people, God promised Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, and all the families of earth will be blessed through you. The prophets are continually reminding Israel, you are to be a light to the nations. You're to shine the way of God to the world so that all nations might come and know the one true living God. And even at the zenith of Israel's national pride and glory, during the days of King David himself, we see God's heart for the nations on full display in a text we're going to look at today, and that's Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 is classified as a messianic psalm because it points ahead to the ultimate fulfillment that can only come through Jesus, the promised Messiah. But it is also a psalm that was written in a very specific historical setting, and it is a royal coronation psalm celebrating the enthronement of Israel's divinely appointed king, King David. It is written by David, and it is written about David. And yet, while it is about David, at the same time, the language in this psalm is so far-reaching, so cosmic in scope, that even in David's day, people sense this has got to be about something more, something beyond, something bigger. King David, as great as he is, cannot possibly fulfill all the prophetic longings contained in this psalm. This psalm must be pointing beyond itself to a greater king who is to come. And of course, that is Messiah, King Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I hope to show you today, Psalm 2 is actually a great commission psalm as well, because Jesus is the one who is King of the nations. Amen? So let's grab our Bibles. Let's open them up to Psalm chapter 2. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find today's passage on page 448. 448, Psalm chapter 2. We're going to look at the whole thing. It divides nicely into three movements. We're going to examine first the coronation, then secondly the inheritance, and then finally, third, the ultimatum. The coronation, the inheritance, and the ultimatum. Would you bow your heads and pray as we dive in to God's Word? Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Heavenly Father, we gather here on this Mission Sunday where we celebrate your work, not just here in Chicago, but all around the world, and the privilege we have to invest and be a part of what you're doing to change the world through mission. And so, Father, help us to share your heart, to get on board with what you're on about in this world, and to spend our lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, so first of all, the coronation, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Just pause for a moment. So in David's day, Israel was just a fledgling startup nation state, and it was crowning its second ever king after the first one turned out very poorly. And they were surrounded, Israel was, on every side by enemy nations. The Philistines, the Arameans, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Amalekites. They were all these people groups around, and none of them took kindly to the idea that there would be a strong king crowned in Jerusalem to rule the people. It's easier to defeat a leaderless group like they had been dealing with for many years. The idea that David would be king was awful to them. And so this psalm begins with a series of rhetorical questions, asking why the surrounding nations would try in vain to resist and overthrow what the Lord is doing in establishing his anointed king in Israel. What a fruitless and failing endeavor this is. You can't pick a fight with God and win. But this attitude of rebellion against God is deeply embedded in our world, even to this day, isn't it? I mean, just think all the way back to the beginning. Satan couldn't handle God's rule over the universe, and so he convinced a third of the angels to rebel and resist God's rule and reign. Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the serpent, and they joined in the cosmic coup against God and his kingship. And ever since, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so every single human being, we wanting to be our own gods and call our own shots and do our own thing, we have joined in the rebellion. And it always leads to our ruin, doesn't it? But the story of the universe is in a sense one of rebellion against God and his rightful rule over all creation. Collectively, we cry out as a humanity, let's burst these bonds apart. Cast away the cords. Let's be free. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And never was that rebellion more clearly evidenced than when humanity rose up and crucified the Lord's anointed one, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, come in the flesh. We, collectively, humanity, we killed the author of life. This is nothing short of cosmic treason, my friends. And so this refrain echoes even to this day. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It continues now in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. All this cosmic rebellion, friends, all of the demons and all the humanity, all the kings and rulers and authority and their pomp and pride allied against God. The Lord looks down. It's like a colony of ants trying to blockade the construction of a skyscraper. Can't you see them marching in a little line with their little signs? No more building, no more building. And the Lord just laughs. He laughs. That's the picture. Oh, look at you in your pitiful, embarrassing display of arrogant belligerence. Are you seriously going to try to stop the sovereign of the universe in his tracks? Try this on for size. As for me, I have set my king on Zion. How about them apples? Zion is the sacred name for Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And now David is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. What are you going to do now, nations? And now the psalm is going to shift to David's own perspective of the situation. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In the ancient Near East, the kings were considered divine or the sons of the gods. inheritors with a divine right to rule. And that's the language we see here. It's at home in its ancient Near Eastern context. And as king on this coronation day and henceforth, David shall be blessed as if he were God's own beloved son. In spite of all the conspiring opposition, God has raised up his anointed one, enthroned him on high, and bestowed upon him the glories of a beloved son. And of course, we cannot read a passage like this without thinking of Jesus, the true and greater son of David and son of God, that in spite of all the conspiring opposition that he faced, the scourging and the mocking and the crucifixion, God raised up his anointed on the third day, didn't he? And enthroned him as his right hand in glory and bestowed upon him all the honor of the one and only Son who is at the Father's side. For David, this sonship was symbolic, but for Jesus, this sonship is reality. And it's not just we who see these parallels. If you look throughout the New Testament, whenever this psalm is quoted, Psalm 2, it is read messianically as referring to Jesus Christ. You see it in Acts 4 and chapter 13, in Hebrews 1 and in Hebrews chapter 5. The links are perfectly clear. Psalm 2 is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. And here's the point. In the face of all the cosmic rebellion from all corners of creation, the Lord God has placed all authority into the nail-pierced, resurrected, and exalted hands of his beloved Son, Jesus, our Messiah. That's what Jesus says in the Great Commission, doesn't he, in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. That's the language of kingship, of exaltation, of coronation. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is on his authority that we go and make disciples. And so, friends, don't you see, this is the basis of our mission, the basis of our mission. All authority is given to Jesus. All authority is given to Jesus. We don't go make disciples in our own name and under our own authority. No, we go because the crucified, risen, and exalted Son, the King has sent us. And so we go. All authority is given to Jesus. That's the coronation, number one. Number two, the inheritance. The inheritance. The psalm continues as the Lord God is addressing his anointed son. You are my son, today I've begotten you. He continues, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In David's day, these promises were understood directly in terms of military conquest. The enemy nations surrounding Israel, the very ones who were conspiring and plotting rebellion against God and his anointed, those same nations would in time bow the knee to David as they are subdued by his force. 1 and 2 Samuel tell the history of all these conquests that David underwent in his time. He broke them with an iron rod. He dashed them to pieces like pottery. And in doing so, the nations became, in a sense, the heritage and possession of the king. They became vassal states that came and paid tribute to Israel for protection and for blessing. And so God kept these very promises to David. In just a few decades, David defeated Israel's enemies, and he brought peace and prosperity throughout the land. But as great as David was, and it was a great moment, as far as his kingdom reached, and it was huge, the scope of these promises far outstrips what even David accomplished in the most glorious moments of his rule and reign. David never inherited all the nations. David never possessed the ends of the earth. And so once again, we see how the promises, the trajectory of this psalm is pointing ahead to an even greater fulfillment that will come in King Jesus. Jesus, our Jesus, who waged battle against sin and death and Satan and rose victorious, bringing peace to all who trust in him. And he bore, friends, not a sword, but a cross. The rod fell across his back. He was the one who was dashed to pieces. He laid down his life for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he gave himself away for us. And because of that humility, as he empties himself, we read in Philippians 2 that our God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And just look at that. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's like that vision that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, the prophet in the Old Testament, where he saw one like the Son of Man coming before the Father who is there, the Almighty, on the clouds of heaven. And it says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Do you see it again? All peoples, all nations, all languages. Fast forward to the end, Revelation chapter 5. And then I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Ask of me, my son, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. It's right there in the Great Commission. Do you see it? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Friends, this is the end, the goal, the vision of our mission. All the nations belong to Jesus. All the nations belong to Jesus. The nations, friends, are Jesus' rightful inheritance. By his blood, he has redeemed for God people from every tribe, every language, every people and nation to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth in the new creation. All the nations belong to Jesus. That's the inheritance, the inheritance. Now, thirdly, the ultimatum, the ultimatum. We've seen the coronation, the inheritance, and now the ultimatum. Look at how this ends. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is an ultimatum, isn't it? This closing, it's a call to response, a call to reconciliation with the ascended king. God's exalted his anointed one. And that means everyone has a choice to make. Will we continue to rage on in rebellion against the exalted one, or will we repent and take refuge in the Son? In David's day, the call was quite clear, wasn't it? He's talking to the nations. Stop your pitiful war against God and his anointed one. Swear fealty to the Son. Come and kiss the King. come under his protection and experience his saving blessings. It's better to take refuge in the King now while the olive branch is being extended than to face him later on a field of battle. And in our day, as we think about Jesus, the call is once again clear, is it not? It's a call to the world to turn from the pitiful war that we wage against God, insisting on living our own lives our own way. It's time to swear fealty to the Son, to kiss the King, the crucified, risen, and exalted One, to come under his protection, to experience his blessings. It's way better to take refuge in the King now while the olive branch of salvation is being extended than to meet him later on the field of battle when he comes to judge the living and the dead. That's why Jesus ends the Great Commission this way with the promise. He says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, because one day this age will end and Jesus will return as King of Kings, Judge of all the earth. And on that day, who will not tremble? All will be brought to account. There will be no secrets. There will be no hiding. There will be no games. We will all give answer to Jesus. And the only way anyone, you, me, anybody, will survive on that day is if we have taken refuge in Jesus, if we've kissed the Son and trustfully surrendered into his blessed care. Friends, do you see the ultimatum? Either we welcome Jesus now as Savior, or we face him as judge at the end of the age. But one way or the other, we all must give answer to Jesus. And friends, that's the call of our mission. Do you not see that? The call of our mission is that all peoples must answer to Jesus. All peoples must answer to Jesus. And it is that pressing reality, that compelling ultimatum, that spurs us on to finish the task that Jesus has set to us, to proclaim the good news of Jesus' salvation among the nations. We will not stop until every tribe, every tongue, every people, everyone has heard the good news of Jesus, that Jesus has done everything to make us right with God when he died in our place and for our sake and rose again to reconcile us with God forever. Jesus has made a way for everyone on planet Earth to come home to God through his saving work. And so that's why we pray. We pray this prayer. Ask of me, the Father says, and I will give the Son the inheritance of the nations. We pray this prayer. Oh God, give Jesus his rightful due. Let him be praised from every corner of the nations. Let this be true. Let us be a part of seeing it happen, that Jesus would inherit what he is worthy of. And we give sacrificially, generously. Look what God is doing in all of history to redeem the world of all people, all nations, all tribe, all tongues. What better vision could you invest your time, your talent, your energy, your money, your resources, your life into anything else more worthy than this? Is there anything else? And this is why we go. We go in obedience to Jesus. He said, go make disciples of the nations. And some of us are called to go across the street, and some of us go across town to a neighborhood that might be scary to us, and some of us go to other spots that are, we move because God calls us on mission. Some of us go to the nations, but we all go. We all go. And so this, friends, is our message, isn't it? To a world that is watching. Repent of your rebellion. Be wise. Be warned. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in him. For there is abundant blessing and life for all who turn to him in faith. Don't you see, Psalm 2 is a great commission psalm. It shows us God's heart for the nations long before the New Testament ever came along, at the zenith of Israel's national power and glory. Here we have God's heart for the nations through his anointed one. Psalm 2 provides the basis of our mission, that all authority belongs to Jesus. It reveals the end of our mission, that all nations belong to Jesus. It conveys the call of our mission, that all peoples must answer to Jesus. And so, friends, here's the bottom line. Jesus is the crucified, risen, exalted, and returning King of Kings. Therefore, we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us, for behold, he is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have called us into the greatest adventure, to see your Son's name lifted high among all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes, all languages. Father, we are so close to seeing this happen. Everybody I know that talks about these things says it's doable in the next 50 years. We could actually see this accomplished in our generation, that the gospel would be represented in every people group and every language on this planet Earth. Father, there are so many who need to know the good news that Jesus is King. And as King, he has done what no other king would do. He bore the rod upon his own back. He was broken to pieces upon the cross. He humbled himself and has won our allegiance by sacrifice and love. Father, there is no king more worthy than the Lamb who was slain. And you have purchased for us, Jesus, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Father, we are part of a grand story. For the glory of Jesus' name, would you empower your church to finish this task by the power of the Holy Spirit you've given to us. Lead us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.